Take your copy of God's Word and find Revelation chapter 15 in our journey through this apocalyptic last book of the New Testament. We come tonight to chapter 15, just 8 verses in this chapter. Throughout the Bible, there are repeated warnings of the coming judgment of God. The prophet Joel said, "The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." The prophet Zephaniah said, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly." The prophet Malachi said, "The day of the Lord is coming. It will burn like a furnace." And the apostle Paul to the Thessalonians said, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We are warned again and again in the scripture that judgment is inevitable. Judgment day is coming. It is certain. It is going to happen. There will be sounded someday that great climactic note when God ushers in the final chapter of history. It is said that the great composer Johann Sebastian Bach, in his old age, would sleep a lot, and it would be sometimes difficult for his children to wake him up. And when they were unable to rouse him from his sleep, they would go to the piano and play some composition and not play the last note. And he would wake up and finish the composition by playing the last note. Well, someday King Jesus will return, and he will play the last chord. And time as we know it will be no more. Now, in our journey through this apocalyptic book of Revelation, we saw in chapter 1, John, an aged apostle in the Isle of Patmos, encounters the glorified, resurrected Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, the resurrected Christ gives John a message for each of the seven churches of Asia. Revelation chapters 4 through 19 deal with the tribulation back and forth between heaven and earth. Flashbacks to heaven, scenes of the tribulation on earth. We've already looked at the seven seal trumpets and the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments. And now there awaits us the seven bowls of wrath judgment. These seven bowls of wrath will be poured out in what's recorded in chapter 16, and we'll have that for next Sunday evening. But what we have in chapter 15 is the prelude from heaven's perspective of what's coming in chapter 16. So tonight, our message is the beginning of the end. The tribulation is about to come to a conclusion. Now, this text, these verses, are divided into three sections. And they're divided there under this phrase, I saw. I looked. So as I read the text, I want you to look for that. They're in verses 1, 2, and 5. Now with our Bibles open to Revelation 15, John says, "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. I want you to look again in verse 1. John said, I saw. That's our first division, verse 1. Verse 2, our second division. And I saw. And then verse 5, our third division of this text. After this, I looked. So it's like what we see described here goes from heaven to earth, back to heaven and earth. I feel like if you were at a football game, you were watching a football game on television, and most of what you see is the action on the field, but occasionally the camera comes up and shows the commentators in the booth describing what's taking place in the game. So we go from earth back to heaven here in chapter 15. Now, the first division, verse 1, we learn that God's wrath will be completed. That's what we're taught here. John says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, see that word last twice, because with them God's wrath is completed, concluded, finished, done on earth. And what John saw was a great and marvelous sign. He saw seven angels. And these seven angels had seven plagues. These plagues will complete the wrath of God against all the evil of mankind on planet earth. As I said a moment ago, we'll look at these seven bowls of wrath next Sunday evening in some detail in chapter 16. Our God is a God of wrath. There are many today that don't want to worship a God of wrath because they don't understand him. But we need a God of wrath. If God was not wrathful, then evil would be unchecked, and we would be at the mercy of every kind of evil person who ever existed. So the fact that God is a God of wrath ought to give those of us who are Christians a great deal of hope. First of all, it ought to give us hope because the wrath of God against our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. And because Jesus bore God's holy and righteous wrath against our sin, then you and I will never have to give an account for our sin because Jesus took his wrath in our place. That's why we use the term substitution to describe the death of Jesus on the cross. It's not just a great example of love. There are multitudes of stories from the battlefield of soldiers who gave their life for their comrades on the battlefield. But when the Son of God died on Calvary's cross, he bore the righteous wrath of God against our sin so that you and I will not have to pay for our sin. Jesus paid that price for us. But also, not only did Jesus take our wrath on the cross, but it is encouraging to us to know that justice will not prevail. Injustice and evil will not prevail. It will be judged. God is in control. His kingdom is coming, and he will establish righteousness upon the earth. Someday the lion and the Lamb will lie down together. So we learn here in verse 1 that God's wrath will be completed. Second truth we learn in verses 2, 3, and 4 is that the nations will worship God. Now, for the most part, the nations today do not worship God. The number of people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide is about 1 in 3, but the fact is that the vast majority of those just have some kind of nominal relationship with the Christian religion, but do not actually know Him. But someday the nations will worship God. Every tribe, every people will be represented. We see this in verses 2 through 4. Look in verse 2. And I saw, this is the second time that John said, I saw. What did John see? He saw it looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. It's not glass, it just looked like a sea of glass. It was smooth surface like glass, and the fire represents judgment. And standing beside the sea were those who had been victorious over the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, and over the number of his name, which is 666. Who are those people who are victorious over the beast? Those are the tribulation saints. And notice it says in verse 2 that they held harps given them by God. So there are harps in heaven. We know that at least that musical instrument is there. And verse 3 says they sang. They sang at least two songs. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and they sang the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses is found in Exodus chapter 15. Look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 through 18. And it is the celebratory song that the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, sang when they came out of Egyptian bondage, when they were delivered through the waters of the Red Sea. Let's just read it quickly. This is what they were singing in heaven, the same thing that Moses and the Israelites sang. Exodus 15, beginning with verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging water stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath. All God had to do was just breathe. And the sea covered them. They, the armies of Egypt, sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Dread and terror will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. And do your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That is the song of Moses, which the people of God sang when they were delivered through the waters of the Red Sea. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 15. Not only did they sing the song of Moses, but we are also told in Revelation 15, verse 3, they sang the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of the Lamb is found in Revelation chapter 5. Look in chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Here it is. And they sang a new song. Here it is. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." This is the song of the Lamb. So we see they sang the song of Moses, and they sang the song of the Lamb, but now here's another song. It doesn't have a name for us, but it's a song about the greatness of the attributes of God. And there are at least eight attributes of God which are identified for us in this song. One of the things I appreciate about the things that Brother Adam picks out for us to sing is they have doctrinal substance. We don't sing fluffy songs here. You won't get a die to do, Lord, at a Lakeview worship service. This song is filled with the greatness and grandeur and glory of God. Let me read it again, verse 3 and 4. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Our nations, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Let me just identify these attributes for you as I see them in the text. In verse 3, we learn of God's great deeds. Look at that first line there. "Great and marvelous are your deeds." The deeds that God does are greater than any deeds that can be done. You think of the great deliverance from Egyptian bondage to the waters of the Red Sea. You think of the great deed of creation. God spoke, said, "Let there be," and there was. You think of the greatness of redemption and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to compare with that. Not just God's great deeds, but God's power. Verse 3, God's power. Lord God Almighty. Our God is almighty in power. His power is absolute. His power is unmatched in all the universe. And God always exercises his power for our good. God never abuses his power. Then in verse 3, God's justice. They sang, "Just are your ways." It's possible for a judge and or a jury to render a verdict which would be unjust toward a person, but that would never take place in God's courtroom. His justice is perfect. Then next in verse 3, God's trustworthiness. True are your ways. God's trustworthy. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. What God says is dependable, reliable. Then in verse 3, we see God's sovereign rule. You are king of the ages. Some translations say king of the nations. God is king over all the kings. He's president over all the presidents. He is sovereignly in control of everything he has made. God is not threatened by the despots and the dictators and the tyrants who come and go on the stage of world history. God was not threatened by King Nebuchadnezzar in ancient Babylon. God's sovereign rule was not threatened during the days of the Medo-Persian Empire. God's sovereign rule was not endangered when Alexander the Great was on the scene in the days of the Greek Empire. God's sovereign rule was never threatened during the days of the Roman Empire when one Caesar after another ruled from the imperial capital of Rome. God's sovereign rule was not threatened by Nazi Germany or by Soviet communism. God's sovereign rule will not be threatened when the Antichrist comes on the scene. The Antichrist's destiny is to be cast into the lake of fire. There's really nothing else to be wringing our hands about, folks. We may have to go through some hard times. A lot of our brothers and sisters around the world do go through hard times. The fact that we don't, it's just been God's mercy to us. Any student of church history can tell you that for the most part, God's people have faced tough times. Why God in his grace has spared us these 240 years as a free people, we don't know, but we thank him for it. His sovereign rule is not threatened. Now, verse 4, God's glory. Who will not fear you, O God, and bring glory to your name? God dwells in unapproachable light and majesty and glory. His name is a glorious name. Then verse 4, God's holiness, for you alone are holy. In the year in which King Uzziah died, Isaiah had a vision of God. And the seraphs cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Our God is the thrice holy God of Israel." And when it comes to picking and choosing among these and other attributes of God, we really shouldn't, because we need all of these terms and all of these phrases to help us understand our God. But I think if we just had to choose one, I think we ought to choose holy. God is holy. And then last, God's righteous acts. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Sometimes we don't understand God's ways. They may not appear to us to be right, but they are. God never does wrong. He always does right. There's no imperfection in God's actions. What from our temporal human perspective may seem like an unrighteous act on the part of God is wrong. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we can be sure that his ways are always right and righteous. So we see here in verses 3 and 4, as we think about the fact that the nations are going to come worship God, they're going to worship a God who is great in deeds, great in power, in justice, in trustworthiness, in his sovereign rule, in his glory, and in his holiness. But I want you to see that all the nations will worship him. Look again in verse 4. All nations will come and worship before you. All nations. And we saw that earlier in chapter 5. There'll be representatives from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation gathered around the throne worshiping God. Apostle Paul put it this way, and God has given him a name, speaking of Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will receive the worship that is due unto his name. We're talking about the beginning of the end, before the seven bowls of wrath are poured out on the earth in the final stages of the tribulation. All the nations will come and worship God as history comes to a great climax. Then the third and final truth I want you to see in verses 5 through 8 is that God's glory and power will be manifested at that time. Look in verse 5. After this, I looked. There it is the third time. Verse 1, I saw. Verse 2, I saw. Verse 5, after this, I looked. This is all in heaven. I looked, and in heaven, John is seeing what's taking place in heaven. Tribulation is taking place on the earth, but this is what's taking place in heaven. I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Now, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Lord instructed Moses to have the people construct the tabernacle, which was the place, the dwelling place for the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. And then, of course, when they went into the land and eventually settled in the land, and King David, the greatest king, wanted to build a temple, but he had blood on his hands, and God would not permit, and so his son Solomon built the temple, and when it was dedicated, the manifest presence of God was present there. And then, of course, it was destroyed, and then Herod built a temple which was not as grand as the one built by Solomon, but nevertheless stood during the time of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. And of course, Herod's temple was destroyed by the Roman legions under General Titus in 70 AD. So the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God that could be moved from place to place, the temple, the dwelling place of God. Now God dwells in heaven, and in heaven, the temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God was opened. Verse 6, and out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. These seven angels came from the very presence of God. Each angel carrying a plague. We're told in verse 6 they were dressed in clean, shining linen, and they wore golden sashes around their waist. This was their appearance. Verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. You remember the four living creatures? Go back to chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. We're first introduced to the four living creatures there. This is a scene from the throne in heaven. Verse 6, and before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass. And we've already seen the sea of glass in chapter 15. Here's the sea of glass in chapter 4. Clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. So one of these living creatures now gives to the seven angels these seven golden bowls, and these seven golden bowls represent the wrath of God, which shall be poured out upon the earth. It's wrath from God who lives forever and ever. God never will cease to exist. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. This is the glory of God being manifest. It's going to take place, and the power of God will be manifest. And no one will enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So until that transpires, nobody else in the temple. All of this is simply prelude to the great day of God's wrath we're going to read about next Sunday night in chapter 16. Now, I think that most of us are ready for these events because we've come to Christ, we've trusted Christ, we've received Christ, we've experienced the forgiveness of our sins. We're going to be caught away and miss all the days of the tribulation. But I tell you, if you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus catches his bride away tonight, you will be here for the tribulation. You don't want to be here for the tribulation. You don't want to experience this day of judgment and wrath. So, well, Pastor, how may I miss it? And that's by repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way except through repentance and faith. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? I'm going to give you a chance to do that tonight. Brother Adam's going to come at this time. We're going to stand in just a moment. Pastors will be here at the front. Point you to Jesus, talk to you, pray for you, help you to know Christ. This is your opportunity to surrender to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. We stand and sing together. Come while we sing.